Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We're grateful for this group of our sisters and our brother Willie. And we are grateful to be able to gather here in Marjorie and Billy's home. We're so grateful for that. We thank you for the beautiful morning. And we ask your anointing on Sue as she shares with us the things that she learned at your feet as she prepared. We ask, Lord, that it would go directly into every one of our hearts, just the exact thing we need to be transformed, to love you more, and to be pleasing friends to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, it's been a while since I've seen you all, and I'm so happy to be back.
Yes.
All right, so today we are going to be talking about 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 9. And
Chronicles.
1 Chronicles 21.
Corinthians would be fun.
That would be. This is fun too. Okay, we're going to be talking about David and his philosophy of life. We're going to be taking a look at what drove him, what defined him. And I, through this, want you all to just think in the back of your mind as we're going through this, what drives you? What defines you? And what is your philosophy of life? And through all of this time that we've spent with this wonderful study in David, whom I have grown to love even more than I ever knew I could, honestly, I just want you to sort of think about how he's influenced your life, because he's definitely influenced mine in so many wonderful ways. All right, so to start with, as a child, of course, we remember that he spent time living as a shepherd, living in nature. He spent time under the stars, under the grandeur of God's gifts, and he noticed it all. He found joy in it all, and he spent a lot of time singing and praying to the Lord, praising the Lord. He spent a lot of time protecting his sheep and experiencing successes through the Lord in that, with that regard. He lived a God-centered life when he was a child, and he continued to do so throughout his life, and I think that that is really, truly what defined David. He was steeped in God, and so that's exactly how he approached his life from then on. He prayed before he acted. He forgave often. He respected and he trusted God entirely. He humbly asked for forgiveness, and he was very repentant. He was a real man. So a God-centered life, it's how he approached Goliath as a child. He was a young, I don't know, maybe 13 at the time. He knew that God would be on his side. He'd experienced successes through dangerous situations. He knew that there would be no reason that God would not help him this time around. It's how he dealt with Saul. He was forgiving all the way through his time as he ran from Saul, as he ran for his life. He continued to forgive and forgive and forgive. We saw that this is how he fought for his enemies and the enemies of Israel. It's how he got up after a fall. And it's exactly how he praised God in his final words recorded in 1 Chronicles 29. Psalm 27 paints a beautiful picture of David and his philosophy of life. Let's take a look at that for a second. The Lord is the light of my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Amen is right. Isn't that so lovely? It's so lovely. When I am under pressure, and I have been a lot lately, I think about this song, and I think specifically about that line, the one thing I ask from the Lord, the only thing that I seek is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. It's lovely. And when they give the blessing at church, where I go to HTC down in McLean, just over the bridge, when they give the blessing and they say, you know, may the Lord shine his face upon you, I just love the peace that comes from knowing that the Lord looks directly at me. He looks deep into my eyes. And David was someone who experienced that. And David was someone who looked back deep into the Lord's eyes. And that made the difference in his life. All right, he had the ultimate respect and confidence in the Lord. He truly, truly loved the Lord. He loved spending time with him. He joyfully sang and he danced to the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord. Most of the time, he was obedient to the Lord. So, in learning from David, how can we, and can we really, truly, can we be women after God's own heart? Can we? I say absolutely. And I want to hear you guys say it too.
Absolutely.
That's right. We can be women after God's own heart. We can use David as our example. Humble prayer. Give what you have been given. Serve. Repent. It just means to turn away from what you're doing and to turn back to God. And also fear or respect the Lord. Respect the Lord. Personally, I really believe that it all boils down to obedience, all of it. A willingness to put his will before your will. To abide in him and to wait on him. A willingness to put his will before your will. To be obedient, to wait on him. So how does this stack up biblically, that it all boils down to obedience and waiting on him? Let's take a quick look. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who obey his laws have good understanding. In Proverbs 8:34, joyful are those who listen to me, watch for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. Isaiah 30:18, for the Lord is a faithful God, blessed are those who wait for his help. Philippians 2:13, he is working in you. God is helping you obey him. God is doing what he wants done in you. 2:13, Philippians 2:13. And Daniel 12:12, blessed are those who wait. And finally, there are hundreds and literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of examples in the Bible. But the final one for us this morning, Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord, keep his way. So can you obey? Can you wait on the Lord? It's hard. It is hard. Waiting for his perfect timing and perfect will. Not wanting to jump ahead and do it our way, do it our, force it to happen, strive for it to all happen. It's hard. Isaiah 40:30-31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord. So this next few minutes, I have been so inspired and touched by a sermon by John Ortberg that I want to share part of it with you. So this is John, my paraphrasing John Ortberg. Okay, so, oh my gosh.
Sorry.
I'm afraid mine's going to go off too because we turned it back on. So. Everybody have their phones off? Hi. Good. Okay. So, John Ortberg. This is Waiting on the Lord. Isaiah says that when you wait on the Lord, you will mount up and soar with wings like eagles. This is a magnificent picture. So, John Ortberg did a little bit of research on birds' flight, and he discovered that birds basically have three methods of flying. The first one, it's the most familiar one, is flapping. In flapping, birds keep their wings in constant motion to counteract gravity. Hummingbirds, for example, can do this up to 70 to 100 times a second. They can flap.
What?
Flapping? Yeah, a second. Flapping keeps you up in the air if you're a bird, but it is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. It's quite awkward and clumsy. I know I spent a lot of time flapping around. I know something of what it feels like to flap. This is John Ortberg speaking. And I bet you do too. I also bet the person you're sitting next to has flapped once or twice. Then there's gliding, the second form of flight. That's when a bird builds up enough speed that it can coast for a while. It's pretty smooth, but because of gravity, it doesn't last very long. Coasting, gliding, it doesn't last very long. So there's flapping and there's gliding, and then there's the third form of flight that only very few birds are capable of, and it's called soaring. An eagle can soar. An eagle's wings are so strong that it's capable of catching the rising currents of warm air called thermals. Thermals are winds that go straight up from the warm winds that go straight up from the earth. It's the heated air. And without moving a feather and with great majesty, an eagle can soar to great heights, can soar right out of sight. They've been clocked at up to 80 miles an hour soaring without flapping at all. Soaring on invisible columns of rising air, it is a magnificent picture. John goes on to say, in Isaiah 40, 30, 31, it says that for those who wait on the Lord, that sometimes when they wait, that they will soar. It's when you catch a gust of the Spirit. Jesus says that the wind blows wherever it will, and so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Some of you here are in an era of spiritual soaring right now. You find yourself simply borne up by God's power. God may be answering your prayer with extravagant generosity, using you in ways that leave you astounded, regularly giving you power to rise above temptation and sin, flooding you with strength and wisdom beyond your ability. You're just soaring right now. And if that's your condition, be very, very grateful. Very grateful. Do all you can to stay in the stream of the Spirit's power. Some of you in this room are not soaring, but you're running and not growing weary. Now, if this is you, your life is not effortless right now. You may not see a whole lot of miracles. You may have to do some of the flapping every once in a while. But with persistence and determination, you know that you are running the race. You're staying on course. You might feel frustration, but you also might feel God's pleasure in your obedience. If this is you, you just need to keep running, faithfully obeying, serving, praying, giving. John Ortberg warns, don't try to manufacture your spiritual ecstasy, and don't compare yourself, Lord, please don't compare yourself, to somebody who's soaring right now. Your time will come. You just keep running. You stay faithful because when you run, you grow really strong. Some of us here are not soaring and cannot even run because of doubt or because of pain or fatigue or failure or crisis. All we can do is walk and not faint. Just walk and not keel over. For some in this room, all you can do is say, God, I will hang on. I don't seem too fruitful or productive. I don't feel very triumphant. I've been hurt. I've been wounded. I've suffered loss. I'm confused. But God, I won't let go. I will obey you, and I will just keep walking. I will just keep walking. And to you, I want to say a word in this third group. This again is John talking. You know, around this Bible study, we have some real fast runners. And we have some eagles that soar way higher than I can see. And it's a hard thing to be a walker when you're surrounded by racers and eagles. But sometimes walking is the best you can offer God. You know what? God understands. Jesus knows all about that because he really did become a human being. He knows all about our condition. Sometimes Jesus soared. I think when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was immersed in the glory of God, his body became literally radiant with beauty and light, and I think he soared that day. I think when he stood by the side of the tomb of his friend Lazarus and spoke the word, and a body that had been lying there dead came out of the tomb filled with life, I think Jesus soared on that day. But he didn't always soar. There were times when Jesus faced pretty serious obstacles, and I think he just kept running. When he wept over the defiance of Jerusalem, when he was frustrated because his disciples were so slow, they were a little disciple-challenged. When he faced the opposition of religious leaders who really should have been his very first followers, but they fought him every step of the way. I think in those times, he kept running. He ran. He just didn't turn aside from the course. Even when it went uphill, he just kept plugging along and running. But then one day, it came time to take the road to Calvary, to the cross. Jesus was not soaring on that day. When the cross was placed on his bruised and bleeding back, he didn't sprint to Mount Calvary. He was a young man, but he stumbled and fell that day. The creator of the universe, his knees buckled, his back bent, and he stumbled and fell. Then he just got up and kept walking. It's all he could do, just walk some more. Sometimes walking is all you can do. But in those times, thank God in those times, walking is enough. In fact, I want to say this. This is John talking. I think maybe it's when life is hardest, maybe when we want so badly to quit, and we need God to shield us from the deepest part of our own beings, unsupported by soaring emotions or running strength. That's when we say, God, I will not quit no matter what. I won't quit. I'll just keep putting one foot in front of the other. I'll take up my cross. I'll follow you, Jesus, even on the hardest of roads. I think maybe, just maybe, God prizes our walking even more than our soaring or our running. And John Ortberg finishes with this. When we wait, what we wait for is not more important than what happens to us while we're waiting.
You said that again.
Yeah. When we wait, what we wait for is not more important than what happens to us while we're waiting. The work that God does in us while we wait is far more important than what it is we wait for. If we're waiting for a marriage, if we're waiting for a child, if we're waiting for health, God uses that time of waiting to do the work in us that he needs to have done. Okay, and because the one we wait for will be worth the wait, he will be worth the wait. Because even youth will fade and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. There's a limit to the strength of the strongest human being on earth, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Isn't that such a beautiful interpretation of that? If you all haven't read any of John Ortberg's work, he's just such a lovely, Holy Spirit-filled human being. So today, a man after God's own heart, David's final words, recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, They were words of praise for God. They were rejoicing in God's goodness, in his glory, and in his majesty. His philosophy in life was to live a God-centered, creator-focused life. He knew he was the created, and he lived focusing on his creator. He fell. He absolutely fell. But I truly believe he tried his best to obey. And I think he tried his best to wait on him and gain his strength from the Lord. He had moments in his life when he soared, like when he defeated Goliath. He really did soar then. He spent a good bit of his life running as a king. But he also stumbled, and he fell, and he walked for a good while. For instance, when he was living with the consequences of adultery and murder. Our lives are all driven and defined by something, sometimes by someone. And David knew without a doubt that he was in who he was in relationship to his Father in heaven. He knew who he was and where he stood with his Father in heaven. Jesus even more so. Jesus had the utmost confidence in his relationship to the Father. He knew exactly where he stood at all times. He knew exactly where his Father was, and he knew how close he was to his Father. There's real power in that knowledge of knowing who you are in the Lord's eyes. I want to finish with this thought. In 2008, there's a preacher at a conference called the Anointed, Transformed, and Redeemed Conference, and her name was Priscilla Shirer. And she put it this way when she asked, "Who is your Heavenly Father?" Who is your Heavenly Father? He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised, but brought healing. He was pierced, but eased pain. He was persecuted, but brought freedom. He was dead and brings life. He is risen to bring power, and he reigns to bring peace. The world can't understand him. Armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him. And leaders, they can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Nero couldn't crush him. The New Age cannot replace him, and Oprah cannot explain him away. You remind yourself that he is light, he is love, he is longevity, he is the Lord. He is goodness and kindness and faithfulness. He is God. He's holy and righteous and powerful and pure. His mind is on us. He is our Savior, our guide, our peace, our joy, our comfort, our Lord, and he rules our lives. I serve him because his bond is love, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and his goal for us is abundant life. I follow him because he's the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the Ancient of Days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of all leaders. His goal is a relationship with me. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never mislead you, never forget you, never overlook you, and never cancel your appointment in his appointment book. When you fall, he'll lift you up. When you fail, he'll forgive you. When you're weak, he is strong. When you're lost, he is your way. When you're afraid, he's your courage. When you stumble, he will steady you. When you're hurt, he's going to heal you. And when you're broken, he will mend you. When you're blind, he'll lead you. When you're hungry, he will feed you. When you face trials, he is with you. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he will comfort me. When I face loss, he will provide for me. And when we face death, he will carry us all home to meet him. He's everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, in every way. He is your God, and that, sister, is who you belong to. That's who David belonged to as well. And I think the thing that we should learn most from him really today is the fact that he was obedient, that he was a man who fell, that he was able to humbly repent, to turn back to the Lord, that he lived with eternity constantly in his sight. Did you guys know that David had a tent outside of his palace, the tabernacle that they built, where they stored the ark? And he hired 4,000 musicians and 288 singers to sing and play and praise the Lord 24 hours a day. Did you guys know that?
Yeah.
I didn't know that either. And down on the mall, there's something called David's Tent. And they have musicians and singers from every state around the country come and sing and praise the Lord 24 hours a day. It's down on the mall, on the main gravel path, right near the National Museum and History.
Also the Washington Monument.
Yeah, yeah, it's down on the, it's down there on the mall.
24 hours?
24 yeah. hours a day.
You said the National Museum of American Museum. History?
Or? Yeah, down Washington, D.C., down on our mall. National.
Probably a club, sort of.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's
across from the
eclipse. You know the eclipse is
from
the museum?
It's across from. It moved from across the eclipse to almost on the grounds where the Washington Monument is.
Okay.
So
yeah.
The closest building is the National.
Yeah,
is the Washington
right.
Monument.
Okay. Yes. You're right. So check it out, because that's David's influence.
We'll see it. I'm sure we will.
Closest
miss it.
Museum to
be?
Is National African American.
They are the only organization in history that's been given a permit that is
for how long
indefinite.
Can this go on?
It's been over 500 days.
Yeah.
Until the Lord comes.
Until the Lord comes, hopefully.
500 days.
So think about this. David, who lived his life with eternity in his sight at all times, who lived his life in constant prayer and community with the Lord, made a decision thousands of years ago that still lives today. So think about the people in your circle of influence that you might touch, that you might show the light of the Lord in the way you praise him, in the way you glorify him. And just think about how that ripples forward, perhaps for thousands of years. David was a man, and he was a man after God's own heart, but we can absolutely be women after God's own heart. All right, so why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of David. We thank you for the fact that he showed us that loving you and living in constant prayer, living steeped in your glory, in your love, in relationship to you, we thank you that he was an example for us to live by. Lord, we ask, please, that you help remind us when we start to live our lives every day, and we start acting like we were who we were before the cross came into our lives. Lord, we ask that you remind us to live after the cross, live the life we were given after we experienced Christ. We are forgiven. We are your daughters. We are so truly grateful that you died for us. We praise you, Lord. We praise your beautiful face. We ask that you help us to find time, that you, Lord, you control time, that you help us to find a holy time to be able to sit and just gaze into your beautiful face and to feel your gaze upon us. Thank you, Lord, for these things, for your blessings, and for the blessings that David has given us. All of these things I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Beautiful.